2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would please turn with me to this letter, the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, excuse me, and let's pick up in verse number, well, let's just begin at verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, there's that influence, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, and this is where we want to draw your attention tonight. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's that glorified body, Brother Duke, that immortality of life. Verse number 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. He said, I know, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we have the privilege to yet again come before you, we come before you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And Father, that name that means so much to us, that we can sing about and speak about, and Father, how it cheers our hearts and brings smiles to our faces. And we're thankful, Lord, for the promise of eternal life. Thankful, Father, that you have included me into your wonderful work of redemption. An unworthy sinner, destined for hell, deserving of hell. But by your grace, you extended your love and mercy unto me, called me unto yourself, knowing who I was then and who I am now. Yet you love me unconditionally. And Father, I give you thanks and praise for that tonight. Father, tonight I pray for this assembly. Lord, I don't have any one person in mind as I preach this message, only to say, Lord, that I know that life itself is hard. The Bible says, for man that is born of a woman is of a few years and full of sorrow or full of trouble. And Lord, we are living, no doubt, in perilous times, in troublesome times. And so, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged in the things of God tonight, that we would not allow what's going on around us in society, in politics, in the financial realm to discourage us, to cause us to be stifled, to cause us to back away from what we know is the truth of your word, but encourage your people tonight. Father, if we don't need encouragement tonight, we'll need it in the days to come for sure. So use this word for your honor and glory. Glorify thyself tonight. Edify the people of God, and may the lost that may be amongst us, Lord, may they be evangelized through the preaching of thy word. And in all things, Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. Forgive me of my sins. Make me fit even now for thy use. I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, the Apostle Paul, of course, in writing this letter, does so from a Roman prison. And this is a series of exhortations, emphatic urgings. I mean, he senses not only his own departure is at hand, that, you know, he fought a good fight and kept the faith and stayed the course. But I think beyond that, he senses that Timothy has become a little bit overwhelmed, maybe just because of the passing of his dear pastor, you know, his father in the faith of Paul, and thinking, you know, now what do I do, and so forth. And then, of course, we know that there were those who didn't have a whole lot of confidence in him because of his age, perhaps. Remember, Paul told him, let no man despise thy youth. And then he had some physical problems, you know. Paul told him, you know, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and oft infirmities. And I kind of put, and of course we understand Timothy to be a young man. I believe he was pastor of the church of Ephesus here, and what we know about Ephesus was pretty rough outfit. And so all of these things upon Timothy, I believe that Paul senses that the dare I say, the discouragement, the overwhelming aspects of all that is taking place and that will take place. So he urges him to faithfulness. He urges him for zeal, for sound doctrine, and also patience amid trials. And I think, again, as we consider the text, that this was a much-needed charge, which Timothy, of course, needed. And if we're to judge from the apostle's earnestness in urging him in boldness to Christ's cause, I mean, it appears to me, at least, that Paul thought he saw in Timothy some signs of weariness, some signs of both physical and emotional and mental and maybe even spiritual weakness. And so Paul, with all these things going on in his own life and the things that he picks up on, if you will, in the life of Timothy, writes this letter. We're going to be focusing on verses 8 through 12 as the crux of our text. And for sake of a title, I'm not real fancy with titles, but just simply, be not ashamed. What is it to be ashamed? A feeling of shame, regret? Who of us doesn't have regrets just over life's decisions in the past, and perhaps even some regrets we have since the Lord saved us, you know, not being the witness as we should, maybe letting opportunities slip by and different things. Regret or shame, something that brings censure or condemnation. And I would dare say that all of us here tonight, in one way or the other, have experienced shame. But have you ever been ashamed of Christianity? Some charlatans, you know, we see on the TV, and they fall into sin, and they group us all together, you know, whether it's one of those Jeroboams that has no clue what they're doing, but they got enough, the right wording and so forth, and so they call themselves a Christian. So when any person that's out in the limelight, that's well known, falls into sin, they group us all together, and then you're like, oh, we see, you know, we got this troop, this, I won't even call it a church, this family in Westboro. You know, you've seen them, and when they always say Westboro Baptist Church, I'm ashamed that they're associated with the name Baptist. And that's not the Baptist faith and beliefs that I'm understanding the scriptures. You ever been in the midst of a conversation where folks were talking about spiritual things? You know, politics seems to be a hot topic right now. You know, who to vote for and should you vote for any and all the other things. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But you ever been in the midst of a conversation about whether it be politics in regards to the spiritual ramifications, maybe even, you know, the abortion matter or the you know, which bathroom are we supposed to use in this day and age? And we sit back and we just, you know, we're just like, wow, this is where we've come to. And we become ashamed. Maybe even ashamed. Maybe I should have said something. And we don't. And fearful or you know, just concerned about what those around us may think. Well, up to now, you and I don't know all of the trials that you may have faced, all the circumstances and situations in your life, but I would say up to now, we haven't had any great human opposition to our faith. Not here. It's happening. We see it around the world. It's evident. It was happening all through the scriptures. I mean, the Lord himself, you know, was put to an open shame on the cross. And we see from time to time, even now, the beheadings and the slaughter of and this is just the ones we know about, the thousands that are slaughtered in our day and age simply for claiming a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you think about Paul, that's what Paul did. Saul of Tarsus, I mean, went from with warrants, if you will, letters of authority in his hands to go after those who were of the way, to bring them out of their house, and if they put up a fight, listen, to kill them on the streets. And so it's nothing new, but we're seeing that. Thank God for the conversion of the Apostle Paul. But we're seeing that today in parts of the world. And I believe that although we haven't faced a great opposition, a human opposition to our faith, that day is coming. And in many ways, in many places, it's here when our faith is going to really be put to the test. It appears that Paul seems to sense that Timothy's becoming maybe a little discouraged, if not ashamed of his faith. Not in the total sense of as maybe we would understand ashamed, but regret. You know, what have I gotten myself into? I was talking to some of the brethren earlier. I said, you know, sometimes I you know, when you study the Word of God, you learn how ignorant you are. He said, man, I don't know anything. Who am I to be in the pulpit and tell anybody anything? And, all I can tell you is God called me. So if you think something wrong, you take it up with him. I didn't, you know, it wasn't something of my choosing. I wasn't looking to preach when he called me. I wasn't looking to pastor when the church called me. I just was, as humbly as I can say that I'm going to serve the Lord. And as the Lord opened doors, we went through. I dare say that anyone who has been in ministry for any time has experienced discouragement. We were talking about some of that today, ups and downs, the highs, the lows, the ebbs and flows of ministry. Many saints of old, no doubt, have suffered discouragement. I think about the men on the road to Emmaus. They were discouraged. They didn't know what was going on. The one who they had hoped in had been put to death, and they're leaving. I think about Peter and having denied our Lord openly, publicly, cursing him three times. And I think when the cock crew in one of the Gospels, it says that they made eye contact. And you can imagine this, the Lord told me I was going to do it. And Peter, you know, just right prior to this, a few hours before that, stood in the garden and drew his knife and cut off the ear of Malchus, ready to die. He made the claim as such, Lord, if all the rest of these folks deny you, though the world forsake, you can count on me. And I believed he meant it. At that time, again, he drew his knife to the death and he cut off the... And that always somewhat amused me how depraved, how much hatred was in the heart of those people that when they saw the Lord pick this ear up, stick it back on the side of the head of Malchus, they didn't say, whoa, we better... Maybe there's something to this guy. But the depravity and the hatred, the animosity, that they even witnessing that miracle, they just... took him. And not years later, but just a few hours later, we find Peter saying, I don't know him. Yeah, your speech bewrayeth thee. Woman, I don't know him. The Bible says he cursed him. And then I think when their eyes met, Peter felt regret. What did I do? And then later, of course, the Lord appears to him and they have that discourse, you know, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, feed my lamb. Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest I love you. You know all things. And so no doubt he felt ashamed that he had got to that level. I think about Elijah, you know, having, oh, woe is me. I'm here by myself. I'm the only one preaching. I'm the only prophet left. Discouragement. Perhaps Noah, I don't know, 120 years building an ark and didn't see a whole lot of support, perhaps, and maybe discouraged. So just to summarize our opening here, I'm sure we all have suffered or experienced this thing of regret or even shame concerning the things of God. And I think if this has been something I've said all my Christian life, which has been 29 years now, that how will we stand in that day when a knife is put to our throat or a gun is put to our head or even worse to our children or our grandchildren or a loved one? How will we respond? And my argument has been, my point has been, if we can't stand for God now, when you really have no laws yet against it, there's no real force or any real threat to our physical bodies for doing it here, and yet we still struggle sometimes to serve the Lord. I think those folks perhaps mean well, like Peter. You can count on me. But then when it gets right down to it, they'll be, I didn't know him, and I'm fearful that in many cases that feeling is mutual. The Lord will say, I never knew you either. But there's some things, beloved, tonight that Paul addresses, things of which we should never be ashamed. And I say that without an ounce of arrogance, because again, just as Peter, you know, just a matter of hours, found himself where he did, warming his hands by the enemy's fire. So I want to hope to encourage us tonight through the words of Paul about some things that we need not be ashamed of. And it's in our text. Look in verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1. After his greeting and such to Timothy and telling him, he said, you know, Paul wanted to see him. He wanted to get there, hopefully before he died, but thought maybe he wouldn't. So he sends this letter and just thanking God for his faithfulness and his testimony. And he wants to encourage him. He says, so in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And after saying all that, he says, now be not thou therefore. And the first thing he says is ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We ought not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of his plan. You know, his plan don't make a whole lot of sense, really. Why would a God, and some of this we talked about today, you know, why has he left us here? Why would he even come to die for us? Why the king? I mean, listen, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block. It doesn't make any sense. The cross was a means of not only excruciating pain and suffering, but of humiliation. It was done in such a way for others. It was such a tormenting death that the Romans didn't perform it upon their own people. And it was all not only the you know, a lot of people, as we read about the hours leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, a lot of people never survived that. And so Christ endures all that for you and I who are saved tonight. And of course, he goes to the cross, and again, the pain and the suffering and the agony, on top of the fact that you know, the Bible says that he became sin for us, he that knew no sin, being forsaken by the Father. He's dealing with all that. But beyond all that, just from the human perspective, the crucifixion was done in such a way to prove to others, to scare others, that this could happen to you. I think maybe some of that's lacking in our day and age, where, you know, if punishment was fit the crime and it was swift and maybe did it on a public square, things might be a little different. But they got people on video doing things, and then they sit in jail for 25 years, and that's another argument, another story. Jesus, the Bible says, became obedient unto death in Philippians 2a, even the death of the cross. Why, what's the significance of that? Even the death of the cross. This is God's plan. Remember, the Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. They were looking for this great king who would perhaps ride in on this great white horse, and he rides in on a donkey. Really? This is your king? This is the guy you were talking to? This is the guy you put all your hope and faith and trust in? And listen, he was taken. Of course, we know he wasn't. No one took his life. He gave his life. He laid it down freely. But this is your king, really? This guy? That's who you put your hope in? And listen, those men on the road, even the apostles themselves were in the upper room hiding out. They didn't know what was going to become of them. They thought, hey, what happened to our Lord could happen to us. And of course, it eventually did. Some king. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. That word curse means exposed to divine vengeance. And that's your God? You can almost understand Peter in a sense, saying, well, you know, yeah, but you know, I wasn't sold out. I mean, I just was going along for the free meals and the show. And I mean, you know, it's just, I don't really know him. I mean, it was just, everybody else was following him. And they were talking about, I mean, he was doing some neat things, some neat tricks. And so, yeah, but I don't really, ashamed of his plan. I referenced already 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became, we often say that he took our sin upon him. The Bible says he became sin. Not that only he just took our sin upon him, but he became sin. He that knew no sin. Listen, we ought not be ashamed to identify ourselves with the cross. This the cross is where our salvation was purchased. It was the shedding of blood. It's the cross that stands as a dividing line between saint and sinner. The songwriter said, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. So to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. I think the songwriter knew a little something about not being ashamed of the cross, God's pain and his suffering, God's plan. Do not be ashamed to identify with the gospel message. It's again, the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness when you preach it to the natural man. He doesn't understand it. But it is that message that penetrated the heart of all of those here tonight who are saved by the grace of God, brought us to repentance. And it's that message that will cause others to repent and believe. It's not in programs. Listen, he's God. He has not changed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, you know it well, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now we would say, well, of course not. But have there ever been opportunities to share it where we didn't? Sometimes we just, can I say it this way? I just tell myself, sometimes I just forget. I have every intention. We were taking a trip one time down to North Carolina, took several of the young people down, my wife and several of the young people. I said, all right, I'm going to load up with tracts. And every person, every time we stop, you know, somebody's going to get a tract. And I had the track. I guess I had maybe a T-shirt on, so I didn't have a pocket. So I set them there on just under the radio in the van. And first stop, went in, came out, started down the road. I said, forgot. That's right, next time. So this time, I must have had on a jacket or something. I took them with me, stuck them in my pocket. Went in the store, you know, taking care of everything else. Came outside, got in the van, drove down the road. Ah! not purposely, not really ashamed, but just forgetful. Just preoccupied, you know. Just our minds, we were talking earlier about just so much going on. So burdens and you know, things you hope to come to pass and things you're trying to push to come to pass and things you're dealing with in your own life and you know, family issues. And then within the church, you're burdened for your people and sometimes you're just overwhelmed. I was talking to the men earlier. I said, you know, it was a day last week I couldn't pray. I mean, I could say words, but I try. My routine is, of course, every morning clean up, have a time with the Lord, do my daily Bible reading, and then go over to my office and check my email and then do some other studying and things and whatever's called upon me there at the school. But that morning, I couldn't pray. I mean, I would start off with the normal few words and then a thought would come, not an evil thought, but just life, busyness. And so I stopped and I said, I need to start over, you know, delete that, you know, start over. And I couldn't. I mean, I spent probably 15 minutes trying to pray and it just, my mind was just not allow me. And you said, well, that's just, boy, I've never been there before. You must be a weak quit. Well, maybe I am. My mind was just so cluttered. And finally, I went over to my office and turned on some music and good, no words, just some good music and just kind of try to get along with God. And the Lord allowed me finally to say a few things and to speak my heart. But have you ever been ashamed of the gospel message? I think maybe pride. I think pride more so than fear. We say, well, some people say, well, I'm just afraid. Well, people, exactly. You're not really afraid for your physical well-being. You're not going to, probably not going to knock on anybody's door and be put to death for sharing Christ. What we're fearful of is what will they think of me? I mean, I don't want to be that kid that goes to school and nobody will sit with at the lunchroom table because, well, I'm that kid that carries my Bible. So it's not so much we're fearful for our own physical well. We're fearful of our testimonies. We think more what people think of us than they think of our Lord. Maybe you've had opportunity to speak up for God and you thought, well, maybe this isn't the place, this isn't the time. Let us not be ashamed of God's, of his pain, of his plan. And then let us not be ashamed of his people. Paul says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul counsels Timothy, don't be ashamed of the people of God, including those like myself. You know, really, this is your mentor? I mean, this guy's in prison again. He may have got off on the first charges because of his being a Jew, but come on, he's in prison again. This is your mentor. This is the guy that's, you know, the father of your faith. This is the guy you look up to. This is the guy you have confidence in. Paul said, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Yeah, we should never be ashamed to identify ourselves with a crowd that's serving the Lord. I remember a young man was telling me a story one time. He said, I went to a ball game. And he said, as I started towards the gates, he said, I could see probably, I don't know, there's a lot of people in and out, of course, going in into the ball game. He said, probably maybe 100 yards, some man, he said, big tall fella, up on a box, it looked like from my perspective, and just screaming, you know, preaching, repent. And he said, this nut. He said, what's he thinking? He said he went to the ball game, and it was one of those rare occasions when the Reds won, and so he was pleased, and he came out, but he came out another gate, and he said, there was that same guy. Ball game usually runs probably on average about 3 hours. He said that same guy was up on this milk crate, you know, one of those crates that holds 4 gallons of milk, and he said, and he knew the brother. And he said, man, I was so humbled. He said, this guy's for real. You ever drive by a street preacher or maybe someone just, you know, maybe in the store. Maybe they're passing out trash. I was walking through the grocery store one time, and an elderly woman was kind of holding onto her cart, pushing. And here I was, Brother Jim. I had tracks in my pocket. But I wasn't thinking about, I was thinking, how can I save 10 or 12 cents over here on this one? You're looking at the ounces. Okay, this is the, okay, so this is cheaper. This is less expensive, but this you get more for the same. And she said, she walked by me. She said, did you get one of these? I thought, why'd she offer me one? Why didn't I beat her to the punch? And then I felt ashamed to say, oh, yes, ma'am, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor. And I thought, if I say that, she's probably going to think, well, where's your tracks? So I said, oh, yeah, I got, well, I know about that. I'm ashamed of people who are, I mean, listen, they may not have all the tact. They may not have, you know, all the language down. But, you know, if somebody's serving the Lord with a true heart and preaching truth, and don't be ashamed of them. Paul said, listen, even those that are, I'm not talking about this Westboro crowd kind of people. I'm talking about those who know the truth and those that are doing right by God. And maybe they're in prison for, Paul was. He said, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I don't know why anyone would be ashamed of the Savior, but we sometimes are. Not only that, in verses 9 and 10, be not ashamed of his salvation. He said, well, I don't know why anyone would be ashamed of their salvation, but it appears that some must be. I mean, after all, they do all they can to avoid living like they know the Lord. What are they ashamed of? Wow, I mean, salvation is such a great gift. Consider the greatness of the salvation. Verse number 9, who have saved us. That word is in the tense that means it's a completed act. We were saved, we are being saved, we are saved, we will be saved. We're saved. If you're here tonight, you're saved, you're saved. He says, who saved us. We have been delivered from the depths of sin. We have escaped the wrath and eternal judgment of hell and the pending wrath of God. That's a great salvation. Amen. That we're not getting what we so earnestly deserve. Amen. It's a great salvation, but it's also, I mean, this salvation is great. It's precious because it is complete. It's perfect. It's eternal. It delivers the soul, changes the life, alters the course, defines the destiny, and perfects the saint. Listen, as far as the Lord is concerned, you and I are as good for heaven as if we were already there. Amen. Romans 8, 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, those are past tense, those he called, them also he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We don't have that glorified body. For some of us, it's more obvious. And one day we will be, but in the mind of God, it's a done deal. We don't have to fear those things. Listen, why be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why be ashamed of this wonderful salvation? But we might. You say, well, I'm not ashamed, but listen, when push comes to shove, when the guns are pointing in your direction, when your children's lives or grandchildren's lives are at stake, listen, we're living in a day and age where if you stand for the word of God, you are ostracized. People are being pushed out of politics. People are being fired from their public jobs for making claims of their faith in Christ on private time. We are certainly living in a day where they call evil good and good evil. And it would be easy just to kind of keep our mouth shut and kind of be ashamed and just let things go. Because, I mean, God's sovereign. I mean, he's going to have his way. And I'm not ashamed. But you may be. It may come when you're going to be put to the test. I'll stop saying that maybe. I think it's going to happen. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that word shall there means exactly that. It shall. It's going to happen. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that we have a great salvation. word great refers to the magnitude of salvation. It's glorious. And so vast in what it offers us, we haven't even begun to comprehend all that we have, are, and will be in Jesus. I have not seen, ear heard, nor entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love. We have no clue. Amen. Ephesians 2:7 indicates that it will take, you know, we hear people say, well, when I get to heaven, we're going to know everything. And you know, just going to have the mind of Christ, and I'll know everything. And Ephesians 2:7 kind of indicates it's going to take eternity for the Lord to reveal all that we have and are in Him. And you know, we have this idea that once we step across, that we know everything. Oh, that's okay. I was wondering about that. Now I know. No, we can't even comprehend the depth and the width and the height, the breadth of the love of God and all that He's done for us and continues to do for us. We think we just go through life and things just happen. Oh no, it's all orchestrated by God. The good and the bad, the evil that comes our way, it's orchestrated of God. It serves a purpose. There's the greatness of salvation and then the grace of salvation in verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Timothy is reminded that our salvation and our calling have nothing to do with us. It's not who we are. It's not as if God looked through time and said, you know, he'd make a good Christian. It's not as God looked down through time and saw Brother Duke or myself or Brother Chrisman or the other pastor brethren here and said, you know, he's got some qualities in him. Man, he'd be a good preacher. No, in spite of us, we've been called into the ministry. In spite of us, we're saved tonight. And so Paul, getting back to our original premise, Timothy's thinking maybe, you know, and I've had these, who am I? I mean, man, here's Paul, my mentor. He's in prison. I mean, they killed our Lord. And man, the church don't like me. You know, they're despite, well, he's too young. He doesn't understand. He'll have to come around. And man, I got this stomach aches and this is just too much to bear. And he said, listen, it's not about you, Timothy. It's God will supply you. God will provide what you need. You don't have to, you know, come up with some new truth or some new way to expound upon the word. Just preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Just preach the word. Before we were even conceived, before Adam was formed, grace had already been extended to you and me through Christ Jesus. This is why it's grace. Even though God knew all about us and all about the things we would do before and after our salvation, still He extended saving grace toward us. It was His grace that loved us. It was His grace that sought us. It was His grace that called us. It was His grace that saved us. And it's His grace that keeps us. It's 100%. Salvation is 100% pure grace from start to finish. So that should encourage us. Well, then, Lord, I don't have to be. Maybe Timothy said, well, I don't have to be the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't have to be Charles Spurgeon. I don't have to be any of these other great men of faith, and just be who you are. Someone said, I have to be myself because everybody else was taken. Be who God desires for you to be. And you know, one of the things you hear when you first started to preach, elder pastors, preachers will tell you, just preach what you know and know what you preach. Don't get up there and try to expound on something that you haven't grasped. Try to explain some of the superlap serum theories to people, and they're like, huh? What kind of syrup? Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We don't have to come up with some newfangled, you know, just preach the word. The greatness of His salvation, the grace of His salvation, and then verse 10, the glory of His salvation, verse number 10, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul tells Timothy that that through his sufferings on the cross, Jesus abolished death. That word abolish means to render inoperative. Death has no power over the child of God. The most dreaded enemy of mankind was rendered ineffective when Jesus came, died, and rose again. That's what Paul meant when he referred to the sting of death being taken away in 1 Corinthians 15:55. And for those who come to Christ, death is rendered inoperative. Oh, we'll shed this old flesh. But really, death has no power over us. I mean, if you really think about it, why fear death? And I think in most people's situation, it's not so much they fear death, but the unknown. What then? And so, but you can settle that tonight. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you will be made known. It will be known unto you. At the moment of our passing, we will enter into his presence. And Paul is encouraging young Timothy in these many matters. And Lord willing, we'll go a little further with this tomorrow night, but I have no idea what time it is. I want to be fair and gracious to you. But I like what Paul says here in encouraging young Timothy. Don't need to be ashamed of God's plan, his pain, his people, his purpose. You have a wonderful salvation. It's great. The greatness of it, the grace of it, the glory of it. These are gifts of Jesus to the children of God. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, in spite of all that, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. You know, there's a lot of things I just don't know. You know, we can sit and debate about a whole bunch of things, and I'll just be honest, I don't know. There's a lot of things in the scriptures. You're a preacher, you're a pastor, and you don't know. I don't know. There's just some things that I wrestle with, and you know, and it's a work in progress. But this one thing I do know. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded tonight that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So may God, may you and I be strengthened and have a greater resolve to stand in these trying days in days that are ahead. Let's not be ashamed. Paul endured so much for the cause of Christ. I mean, shipwreck, beatings, imprisonment. You think about the Apostle Paul in prison with Silas, you know, around the midnight hour, being beaten. Didn't know if they were going to live to see the morning. And if they live to see the morning, they may be put to death even then. Bloodied, bruised, strapped into these bonds in the inner prison. And I think, you know, Paul starts maybe laughing a little bit. And maybe Silas, Paul, you've lost your mind. Oh, no. Think about it. We are suffering for Christ who suffered for us. Silas. And I'm thinking Silas is like, he's done off his rocker. Guard. But then they begin to rejoice. And I think, and this may not be 100% true to, I can't prove it, but maybe Paul thought something like, but you know what? I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed on him against that day. And so may we be encouraged as we think about these wonderful gifts that we have. And may God give us strength and resolve, and a willingness to, if necessary, not only be ashamed, to suffer reproach, persecution, but even death. Because if you think about it, is he asking anything of us that he hasn't already done for us? He gave his life for us. Up to now, he's not really told us to die for him, but to live for him. Now, that day may come when we're called upon, and maybe we'll be put up on a stage Or we'll be put in a situation, we'll have an opportunity to stand up for God or recant, deny, and live. He said, well, what are you going to say in that day? I don't know. I'd like to be like Peter and say, oh, you count on me, Lord. I can see old Jim Duke crying like a baby. I don't know him. I don't know him. I was just a show. I was, you know, the people were good to me and they cooked good. So, hey, I was just, you know. I'll see these other brethren. Well, you know, but not me. Even if the lofty, I mean, these great men would, Lord, you can count on me. But I'm a little bit fearful that I'll probably be like the latter Peter. And I hope not. I pray not. I hope it never comes to that. Even so, Lord, come. But I can't wait till then. And so God, encourage me. Now we need to encourage, or we need to be encouraged now. Draw near to God. You know, expect it really, because the Bible says, think it not strange. I can't believe they persecuted me. Brother Jim, I went to the prison and I was ministering and out of my own goodness of my own heart, and they mocked me, and I was there for them. I can't believe they would do such a thing. Really? They spit in the face of our Lord. They mocked him, ridiculed him, rebuked him, laughed at him. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar text, talks about our reasonable service. And what one of the things I take from that, and I'll close, is that's just it. That's our reasonable service. To suffer for Christ is not, it's not like God is asking us some great, that's reasonable. There's no such thing really as a fanatic when it comes to serving the Lord. You've heard people, oh, he's just a fanatic, he's a radical, he does over and above, which is, no, that's just reasonable. That we would give our life as a witness and testimony to the one who gave his life for us. May God encourage us, help us, strength. I need it. Had some rough months. And to just, God, I don't want to be a quitter. That's not good. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want people to talk about that influence. Remember when Brother Wilder was in the pulpit? Remember when Dad took a stand? Remember when Papa used to read us Bible stories? Now, they may have those things when I die, but I don't want them to have those. I don't want to be what used to be. I want to be used of God, and I don't say that arrogantly. I say that somewhat scared before you tonight. I stood before our church 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I said, church, I said, I'm at a place now where I just, the same place I was when God called me to preach. I just knew God wanted something else, and you know, in counseling with men of God and talking to people and praying, and I just came to that place where God wanted me to preach, and I said, I kind of feel like I'm there again, that there's something else. It's time to not necessarily move on. I mean, maybe something to do right there, just to get more faithful there, whatever it is, but it's a scary place to be. I haven't been there for some time. And so we were talking about vision earlier. What's our vision? What do we hope to accomplish? What kind of influence do we hope to leave behind? Well, you know, he was faithful to the pulpit, but yeah, what are we doing? What are we doing beyond the walls of the church? Are we ashamed of the gospel? We would probably not admit to that, or even perhaps even believe we are. But examine your life. How faithful, how bold are we to witness? It's easy to walk through the store and throw a tract somewhere, but what about personally meet someone and ask them that most important question? Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, people don't want to hear that. Listen, they didn't like it in Jesus' day either. And it led to his death and ultimate death of those that followed him. It's happening today in a lot of the world, and it could come here, even to, they could find Olmsted. They could find this road to nowhere. You and I found it, so they could find it. They can find Lost Creek, where we pastor. And so who knows? Who knows what God may allow to come our way? But you know what? What is man's chief end? To bring glory to God. And again, I say this somewhat hesitantly, but it's true. If God's lot for us is to suffer, and that would bring Him glory, then isn't that what it's about? God help us.